Our scripture today, which we'll be going over, is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. You're welcome to follow along in your pew Bible if you would like. As you're opening your pew Bible to that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time to hear your word together. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that allows us to read your word with one another. We pray also for your mercy upon the expounding of the word. May it be used for your glory. May you use it for your purposes. And anything that cannot be used, we pray, is forgotten. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. Hear now God's word. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father. David, although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wisdom. Many of us know the story of David. We talked about David last week or the week before, and we call David the quintessential king of Israel, one of the most important. When people think back to when Israel was at its best, David usually comes to mind. When the best king was listed, David was usually at the top. Solomon, he's no slouch either. May not be considered the best, but very, very near the best. Things went well when Solomon was king. The nation was able to build a temple. It experienced riches and prosperity like no other time. And Solomon was known for two things. One thing Solomon was known for was what? Solomon's wisdom. Solomon, what? I'm right, right? You know Solomon for his wisdom, right? All right. Solomon was known for his wisdom, being very, very, very wise. Solomon was also known for his, starts with a W, womanizing. Yeah, it's the other thing Solomon was known for. Having more concubines than anyone else, and eventually led to his downfall. So one good thing, one not so good thing. But we do have a glimpse into Solomon's heart in this story, I think it's a very important glimpse. One of the things I wanted to call to mind, though, is this scripture, verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am a little child. There's been some minor debate as to what this means and how old Solomon was when he took the throne from David. And I will tell you that the scholars' age for Solomon, taking the kingship over from David, ranges anywhere from 7 to 24. So take your pick. The more modern scholars believe that Solomon was probably between the ages of 17 and 24, that he was older than this line, although I am a little child. They think that this is more of a statement of his anxiety than it is of his actual age. How many times have you been placed in a position of authority or power or whatever, and you just didn't feel ready for it? And you felt like a little child in the midst of it. And this is what they think that they were getting at. And this is helpful to keep in mind because it really gives us an insight into, again, Solomon's heart during this time. David has just died, and Solomon is made the rarely so, and surprisingly so, the undisputed king of both Israel and Judah, of both nations. People didn't really dispute over Solomon being king. There was a quick dispute at the very beginning. It was very quickly taken care of. No one is disputing Solomon's claim to the throne, and so he is king of countless numbers of people. And he doesn't feel all that great about it, which you got to respect. There's an old Mel Brooks film, History of the World Part 1, where Mel Brooks' character as king has this line he says all the time, "It's good to be king." Of course, it's a very selfish viewpoint that he has and what he can gain from his kingship. For Solomon, he didn't share that sentiment. God, who's looking at Solomon, who's a young man, comes to Solomon at the high place where he's sacrificing to God, and he places before Solomon what amounts to a blank check. He says to Solomon, "Ask what I should give you." In other words, to put it another way, Solomon, what do you desire? Oh, that's a dangerous question. For Mel Brooks' character, it's good to be king. We know what he desired. And, of course, as king, and we see it through David's life, there's a lot of temptation there to take that power for yourself. A lot of temptation to use that power for your own benefits, as David, his father, did. It's also a good question for us to ask ourselves. What is it you desire? That's a rabbit hole that we could go down and take a long time considering. We were at the picnic last Friday, and Jane, as our hostess, asked us, "Do you need anything?" And someone quipped, $1 million would be awfully nice. As it would, wouldn't it? I've got to say, my family growing up, me as the oldest of four, my parents, we lived in Saberton, West Virginia. Anyone here, Saberton, West Virginia? No? No surprise. Just outside of Morgantown, about 10 minutes. Real small place. And we lived in a small trailer at a trailer park. We didn't have much money. Dad worked as a security guard at Ames during that time. And every dinner was macaroni and cheese, applesauce, and hot dogs. Every meal, because it was cheap. And eventually we got to the point where we just chopped up the hot dogs, put in the macaroni and cheese, and poured the applesauce over top of all that. Mixed it all up. Not quite tomato soup made out of ketchup, but still that was our meal. So we talked about what it would be like to have $1 million. Talked about what it would be like to hit that big lottery. And boy, we had dreams. And those dreams kind of got to the answer, what it is you desire. So what do you desire? Got to say that question in itself was also quite scary, because at times it reveals to us the darkness that resides in our hearts. Because we can get awfully selfish at times with that question. What it is you desire? Maybe we need to narrow down the question a little bit. What kind of car do you desire? I took my son out driving the other day. He's 16 years old and now has a permit. And he asked me to take him practice parking. Not parallel parking, just, you know, regular old-fashioned pull-in parking. So we went to the Christian Life Fellowship Church, the parking space, on Friday when the big storm was coming down. And I got three metal chairs, one for the front parking space and two for the side parking spaces, you know, so that something for him to go around. And he sideswiped one of the chairs, and he said, "Oh, I hit a chair." And I said, "No, you didn't hit a chair, you hit a Porsche." And boy, he was devastated at the thought of hitting a Porsche. That's his car, if he, you know, it's his desire. I just think insurance costs for that thing, and I don't want it anymore. What do you desire can be an awfully dark question, because we can go awfully dark places. Coming from Monroeville on Thursday, I was coming down the hill, coming to Sheets. So Mossside Boulevard, coming to Sheets. There was a car who was turning into the Sheets parking lot, and I got into the lane behind them, but wanting to turn up further. And as soon as that car turned into the Sheets parking lot, I went, but a tractor trailer was then trying to get in front of me to make that left-hand turn also. So can you visualize that? I hope you can. What it is I desired in that moment was not very nice. The question, what do you desire, can oftentimes take us to some very, very selfish places. What we desire oftentimes is answered by what benefits me the most. And the church itself is not immune to this kind of question and this kind of understanding. I've served the church now for 20 years, started in 2001. And I have asked each of the churches that I serve what it is you desire, in not so many words. And the top two answers, can you guess what they are? More people in the pews, more money in the bank. And the reason for those is not as altruistic as you would hope it would be. Of course, we would love to have more people in the pews, because that would mean that more people are hearing about Christ. And of course, we would love to have more money in the bank, because we would love to have more money to spend on ministry. But the top reason for having more people in the pews and more money in the bank is to have the church last longer. It's for its own self-preservation. Is the main reason for those two answers. And I can understand that. We're scared to go. Even as individuals, even as a church. God said, was surprised by what Solomon had asked. He thought maybe he would ask for length of life. Who doesn't want to live longer? But we see that as Solomon asks for wisdom, we see the wisdom in that. Solomon is known for his wisdom. In fact, he wrote many of the wisdom sayings we find in the Bible. Most of Proverbs is written by Solomon, And all of the book of Ecclesiastes, as tradition has it, was written by Solomon. And wisdom is mentioned 349 times throughout the entire Bible. Wisdom being an important aspect of what it means to follow God. I left it over there. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It is thought that Solomon wrote this. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In other words, true wisdom is trusting in God, is knowing who God is and how we can serve God and teach others about God. When Solomon was given this blank check by God, "Ask what I should give you," Solomon thought not of what power can do for him, but what he can do with that power. That in itself was the beginning of wisdom. He was given a people to serve, and he needed to know how to serve them best. The church also has a power given to it by the Holy Spirit. The question for the church and for us individuals as Christians is the same. What is it you desire? And the answer should be the same. We were given power by the Holy Spirit. How can we use that then to serve others, not just our own needs? I dwelled on this question yesterday. What do I desire? I went down a rabbit hole that I got stuck in for a long time. I'm not sure if I don't quite know the answer to that, or if I have so many answers to it that I just can't pick one. But the truth is that in asking myself that question, I know that I have a lot to learn and a lot of growth to be had. I pray that we all reflect on this question. What do we desire? And seek the Lord for the answers that God is calling us to. I leave you with this benediction. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen and amen.